That question, the church must marry. The church must marry. And in order for the church, for her to marry, we have to meet the standard. God sets a standard in our midst. He sets a standard in the church. He sets a standard in our lives and he sets a standard in our homes. And he is working and delivering and changing us that those standards are met. Why? Because the church must marry. And through the outpouring of the Spirit now, he is preparing his body, his bride, getting her ready. And in order to do this, he's doing it through purification. He's doing it through purging. Purging out the dross. And in order to do that, he has to equip. And he's equipped us with the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, which is the doorway into the deeper life, he's also come giving the ministries, the gifts, in order to do that work. And all he requires of each one of us is to simply yield over to his will. Why he does that work. It is called the absence of resistance. And we don't resist if we have the cross in our life. We may find that death takes a while, as it often did with the victims. Jesus didn't suddenly die when those nails were pierced into his hands and feet. So in the process of death, there is a time. But in that time, and by death working in our members, we don't resist that work, but we yield over to the Holy Spirit as he works that healing, deliverance, that change in our life. And that is the process that is taking place in the church. That is how he works. And so we find ourselves in that process of where he is bringing us to the end of ourself, where there is still that independent spirit, there's still that pride, there's still that rebellion, that wanting to hold on to the old ways. The old ways have to go if the bride is to come forth in these last days. The old ways of tradition, the old ways of bondage, religion, that is why it's a new work. That is why the harlot system will not be the bride. No way. It is man. It is bondage. And that is going to be judged. And we can have a choice of whether we wish to stay in harlotry or we desire to be delivered and to be that virgin bride presented to the bridegroom. That is the question. That is what God is presenting, and I can only speak it to this church. And everyone is being challenged. Everyone is standing at a corner and deciding which way to go. Which way do I want? Because that is what he's doing. Because the church must marry. And I've been showing how the bride, the church, shares with her husband. And Christ is the head, as the husband is to be the head of the home. And so he shares. And I showed you how that the Father desires a bride for the Son. The Father at present doesn't have a daughter, an adopted daughter-in-law. But that is the desire of the Father's heart to have that. And so he is going forth, preparing, selecting that bride for his Son. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the outpouring of the Spirit in this last day, where Joel says, he's prophesied, showed us, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That is the call, that is the Father's heart, to call a bride for his Son. And that calling is in that baptismal Spirit. And that is why flesh and blood cannot reveal these things to you. It comes by the Spirit. And also, the Father bestows his love upon that bride that is to be prepared to marry his Son. And so as they become one, so they become one and they share in all things, as marriage is to be. And wherever the bridegroom goes, the bride goes. He shares those intimate secrets with his bride. Whatever is on his mind is on her mind. Whatever may be troubling him is troubling her in that sense. Nothing is detached. Everything is done together in harmony, in unity and oneness. And that is why Paul said, husbands, love your wives. He bestows his fatherly love upon her, as he does upon the Son. And so when she marries the Son, she has access to the Father, an equal footing. When she marries him, when that day comes, the marriage feast, we have equal footing, the same that Christ has with access to his Father. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what the church is destined for? On an equal footing with the Father. And let's take it up with two familiar scriptures again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23. Let no one deceive himself. There we go. It's not anyone else deceiving you, it's deceiving yourself. We are our own worst enemy at deceiving ourselves. And that is why God is dealing with pride, rebellion in us, because that deceives us. So he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become as a fool, that he may become wise. What does it mean by that? Well, you desire to go the way of the cross. And that is foolish to the world. Ridiculous. They're blinded to that. But you choose to humble yourself and identify with the cross. That's what it means to become fools. That why you may be wise. That hidden wisdom that is not revealed to the world. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he carries the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. There it is. That is the key to this walk. That is the key. That is what we subject ourselves to. That is the condition. That is what the Holy Spirit's working in each one of us, even right now, for that wisdom that can come from only from above. That is why I keep saying this whole walk of being a Christian is about revelation. Your eyes being opened. And you cannot do it in your own strength, in your own intellect, your own ability, your backgrounds, your knowledge, or how much you've invested into education. That is not it. Doesn't lie there. And also, we note in Romans 8, verse 17, which I'll read to you quickly. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the church, as when she marries, is about being glorified. It's glorification. And that is why we're beginning to experience the secrets of the heart of God. As he unveils, as he begins to show us more of what the heartbeat of our Heavenly Father is in these last days. Sharing those secrets, privileges, possessions, interests, plans, purposes. And this is why, of course, the powers of darkness, which is so attacking the family life of today, that is the number one attack Satan is working in the world. Why? Because it mars the understanding of the Father's heart towards his Son for his bride. That's why. We are, if you think about it, like Cinderella. You know the story of Cinderella. And the three ugly sisters who dominate. And she becomes a slave. But in the end, the shoe fits her foot and she marries her Prince Charming. That's like what we go through. Looks as though we've failed. Looks as though nothing's going for us. Left out in the wings, in the cold, forgotten about. You know? But all through that experience, that process that God is allowing us at times to go through, this is where his plans and his purposes are being revealed to us through that suffering. We must, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, go through much trial and tribulation. Trial and tribulation is the key to revelation. It is the key to it. Because everything that God reveals to you, everything he opens your eyes to, there has been a trial pain and an experience that is attached to it. That is the way it is. We cannot change it. That's why I can't change this message, you see. And so it is the same with marriage. It's the same with experiences as you prepare, go through your trials, tests. But so instead of being those slaves, we now find that those slaves who persecute us finally one day will serve us. And that's Satan. Satan is already now to actually serve us. That is why we're told that he's under our feet. Angels are our servants, as I showed last week. And so whatever is happening, whatever the Father is revealing, whatever the church is going through, it is our problem. Whatever the development, whatever the trials or problems of this church, it is our problem because we share it with Christ, whom we are to marry, you see. And that is why Christ doesn't do anything that we don't see him do. He shares everything with us. Everything where we are now, today, at this moment, is Christ with us by our side. And what will be revealed next week to him, he reveals to us. That is how it works. That is how relationships work. And that is how marriage works. Marriage only works by being honest. And honesty also incorporates failures. We can actually handle honesty far more than Satan tries to tell us. He tries to twist it, pervert it. But actually, we are capable of handling honesty far better than Satan suggests. And husbands at times get a bit fearful because if they're going to be honest, the wife will react. Because women are more emotional. It's the way we are. Women are more emotional. Men are more prone towards maybe aggressive anger. It's the nature of the way we are. Fallen. It's a fallen nature. But there's a unit in that and it can work. And so sometimes a husband is a little fearful, he holds back, he doesn't share what he should do because he's a little concerned about the reaction. And it we shouldn't be, and it can be vice versa. There's nothing wrong with honesty in the right time and the right way. Some people you've got who are too honest. And in the means, what I say about that is they just don't choose the right way and the right time and everything. And so, of course, it doesn't work. We're told in Ecclesiastes that there is a season, a time for everything. A time to love, a time to refrain. A time to speak, a time not to speak. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit, you see. And that is why if brothers come to me and they feel, well, the Lord's showing me this, the Lord wants me to do this ministry, or the Lord wants me to go off and minister, whatever it is, the first thing I will say to him, and what does your wife think also? God never calls a man, a husband, to a ministry that is independent of his wife. If he is called into a ministry, the wife is called alongside with him to share. And that is why I've seen at times it has gone wrong. Ah, but that's God, that's calling, call on my life, I've got to obey and do what he says. Well, where does the wife and family fit into this? That's the question. Because God does not divide and split families up. No, no. And where true ministry is and where a brother is used of God, he will generally come and say, I want to share this with you. I've also prayed this with my wife. We've been seeking the Lord together. I'm now coming to you to share with what I believe God is saying. That is how I believe it works. Why? Because you walk together. And you don't do things independent. The moment in marriages where the wife is doing things independent of the husband and the husband independent of the wife, it will not work. And that is not how God works with us. That is not how Christ treats us and this church. He shares everything with us. Everything that he reveals that is given to him from the Father, he reveals and gives to us. That is why you sit, I sit, week after week, under an anointed word. And we know this is anointed. There's nothing we can boast in this. I can't boast in it. It is God sharing his heart with us. Why? So that we walk side by side. That is how it must be. How it must be. And so we share everything with him. Let's look at John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There we are. There's the unity, the oneness he reveals. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they lied and schemed and twisted my word, they will do the same with you. Why? Because we're one with him. We can't be divided. You see, we also see that he is our life. Your husband, wife is your life, and husband, your wife is your life, and that is how it works. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Can't be separated. Because he lives, we live. His life is our life. My life is his life. We can't be separated. The same as in the marriage bond. John 17, 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. As you have glory on me, you glorify me, Lord, that they also behold. In other words, they experience it. That is why I'm such a great believer that salvation, which is by faith, is not just a confession. It is a confession, don't get me wrong. But it's also a revelation. It is also seeing Christ, even though we walk by faith. It's beholding him. It's experiencing him. It's knowing that oneness, that preparation for marriage. These are experiences that we must all experience. And that is why the church, our fellowship is similar to Christ and with the church in marriage. So it's nothing wrong to say today that I've come to church, I've come to worship God, I've come to fellowship with Christ. I've come to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Because we're one. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 21. 6 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So, of course, Paul is speaking now about the Gentiles as well, as Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, all one, to be partakers of Christ, partakers of the promise that is in Christ through the gospel. So what the Father promised to Christ, Christ has promised to us. There's no separation. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Notice this fellowship is a mystery. And he says, I have been called to begin to put this in operation to reveal the deeper revelation and experience of this. It's really what he's saying. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. So the church is to reveal to heaven, not only to Satan and his demonic forces, but also to the angels, the wisdom of God. Did you know that angels don't see everything? They only see in part. So the church has been set on earth to reveal to the spiritual realm the wisdom of God, his mind. And what is that? That the Son must have his bride. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all of this that I'm talking about this morning can and could only be accomplished through Christ. Nobody else can do this. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And that is why I gave the analogy of Queen Esther. How that she put on those royal robes and she was received into the very presence of the king to make known what Haman was going to do in betraying her people. She also being a Jew, Jewess. And that is why we have access to make our requests known before the throne of grace. We can make our requests known because we have seen what the powers of darkness are trying to do. Same principle. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation, for which is your glory. So there we are, because Paul was going through it, the church was being persecuted. He says, don't lose heart in this. We're in warfare. You have been given access to the throne of God. Use it. Because if we don't, we're going to be answerable. When the Father has given us access through the Son into his very presence. Do we understand what this is about? You know, I was listening to that prophecy this morning. You know, tallying up with this. It's knowing the access whom we have before. And that's why we're a grateful, thankful people and can rejoice and praise God. You see. Because I tell you, this church and other churches that are preparing, breaking through, God is revealing his wisdom through this, that the heavens may see, and that Satan's going to see. That is why this downfall of Satan, the weakening of his kingdom, comes by revelation. It destroys as the power of God and the glory of God is seen more and more through the church, that is himself, with the bride getting ready, that is what weakens the powers of darkness, divides, you see. That's how this battle is going to be won in this last days. And that's why the responsibility is put upon the church. And that is why God's preparing pillars now, that they stand, endure to the end for this, you see. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the position we're at the moment. We're at the moment in a bow position, humbled, being humble. That's how God's dealing with us at the moment. Has to. That's the wisdom of God, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. What saints? All that have gone on. The host of witnesses, all that are up there ready, waiting. Waiting for us to put on the new man, that they too may be released and enter into their glorified bodies. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The love that God has for his bride is so deep, so infinite, so profound. It just, you can't put it into words. That's what he's saying. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Godhead. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The very power that was in Christ is the very power that's in us, he says there. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There is the purpose of the mystery being revealed in these last days. And the fulfillment of this mystery is that the overcomers will come forth by faith. It is by faith. Nothing else. If you look for anything else, if you look for a feeling, emotion, any other revelation, you have missed it. God will fulfill this in my life, in the church, by faith. Period. Settled. And that's it. Nothing else. And that is why God gave us faith right at the beginning and continues to do so. And that is why he still continues to challenge our faith. Are we going to believe? Are we going to believe God? Can God do this? Can God do this in this church? Can God do this in my life? Can God do this in my family, my marriage, my son, my daughter, whatever we're believing for? Can God do it? That's the question. I can't answer that for you. You have to decide that. You have to settle it. And very often we have to settle a thing like that in the midst of disaster. When it's gone from bad to worse. It's often how I find I have to settle a thing in my life. I have to settle things in my life by faith when it's it's late, it's finished, it's gone. It's past the date line. That's how God often challenges me with my faith. Why? That it keeps our eyes upon Jesus and not upon circumstances and what the enemy is saying. Because I've already read to you that the church is about principality power. This church, like other churches that are being prepared and ready, is to reveal to the world, to the heavens, to the angels, to the powers of darkness, the wisdom and mind of God. That's what it's for. That is the light that the church is to reveal. And that is why I suggest to you that the light that God puts in his church is bigger than just evangelism. If it's just evangelism, you have missed what this real light is about. And evangelism is important, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But it is far greater. It is about the wisdom of the Father getting the bride, getting herself ready to marry. That is the Father's heartbeat. That is the Father's heartbeat. Why am I stressing all of this? Because the bride is to rule and reign with Jesus. And we come back to the imagery of the man-child in Revelation 12. And this is why she is hid as she is preparing. As she is making herself ready. She's being purified. Why is she hid? Why is the man-child hid? Well, I think it's also the mercy of God. Because let's face it, there's some pretty ungodly things that are being manifest in our lives. And I think it brings nothing but shame. And a lot of people would look and say, what a joke. And this is the mercy of God that he is hiding. He's keeping it hid so that we can get it right and one day be revealed, so that it will be that perfect good witness. Because at times we're not anything but, and have to bow our heads in shame. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Revelation 2, chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. But hold fast that you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, what have we got here? Well, he says, hold fast what you have till I come. So what you've received, what you've got, hold it. Guard it with your life. Why am I saying that? Because it's talking about the parable of the sower. The enemy's there, the predator's there to try and snatch and take away the seed that gives you revelation, that opens your eyes. He says, hold fast that which you have had till I come. And he who overcomes in this, in other words, who holds on and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. There we see the bride and the bridegroom, one ruling together, working together as man and wife. And he says, I also have received from my Father, and I will give him, that is the overcomer, the church, the sons of God, the morning star. Who's the morning star? Our Lord. I'll give him to you. He'll be yours. Marriage. That's what he says. I'm going to give my son to you. You're going to become one. You're going to marry. It's the Father's promise. Let's also look at chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there we are, the Lamb's Book of Life. It will not be blotted out. I believe that there's possibly more to that book. When husband and wife come together and they take those vows, they then sign a book. And she takes on that new name. Her name is changed. And so we're going to take on that new name. At the moment, as I said last week, our name at the moment is Christian, Christ-like. That's the new name we take on. But there's going to be a name that's not revealed yet that will be in heaven. I believe that that is to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those names that are changed, those names that are there, those names that are written, will all be revealed and opened up at that day. Hallelujah. Verse 21, the same chapter 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So what does it mean there? Well, if there is a throne for Christ, there is a throne for his queen, his bride. No king, if he marries, ever sits on a throne on his own. The wife also sits with him. And so we get this analogy here. This oneness, this authority he shares. All his possessions are shared with his wife. And that's what this reveals. Again, it speaks of a throne. So the overcomers are destined for the throne. I've always said this. That was one of the revelations God gave me years back. That the overcomers are destined for the throne. And I used to think there were thrones. All various different thrones. But it's only lately I've seen what this throne is. It's here. It's the throne that the Father prepares. It's a throne that he's prepared for his Son and for his bride, his wife. That's the throne we're destined for. You can't get any better and greater throne than that. Unless anyone else can see a better throne in the Bible, I'm open to be changed on that, but I can't see it. That is the greatest throne that is presented to her, if she wants it. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he has access to the throne of his Father. Now, the bride will not have that. Jesus was granted that because he overcame this world. That's the access he has to the Father. But the Father has given a throne to the Son, and that throne must be shared and will be shared. That is why so much of this is hid at the moment. Can you begin to see more and more now the imagery of the sun-clothed woman? And that she has a child in the womb. Revelation 12. But one day it is revealed. And it's interesting when you read that when the man-child is caught up, snatched away, then all the events start to take place. All the things then start to happen, you see. So that is what we're being prepared for. That's the great event. Now, having spoken over the last few weeks on this introduction, we're now ready to start opening up parts of Ephesians. Because we note in Ephesians 4, and I'm not going to go into this, because we've read this many, many times, but in Ephesians 4, Paul is revealing how all of what I've been sharing with you will take place, how it can happen, because things practically have to happen. The same as when you get married, you may have your honeymoon period and all the goosey bumps, but then life has to start. You have to start to live it. And so that's what brings the reality of marriage to the fore. And so you could say chapter 4 of Ephesians is where we have to start living it, and where God has to equip, and he starts to give the gifts. And we notice that he gives the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for the equipping, for the ministry, for the maturing of the saints, till we all come into unity and oneness of the faith. Maturity, growth. So we see now, as God is restoring the gifts, and I believe we're in the process, we've not seen the fulfillment of this yet. There will come a period of time as we move and we progress in this, we will begin to see other ministries at the right time coming forth for this equipping. I don't believe that we have everything at present for all the equipping. We have today, now, this moment, everything we need in equipment to bring us to the place where we are. But more is to be unveiled. More is to be experienced. The same as you do in marriage. You may be married for 10 years. You may have been married for 20, 30, 40, or even 50. And those who are very elderly have been married for 50 years or even more will still tell you we are still learning and experiencing more. And so it is the same experience for the church. We will never stop experiencing more from the risen Christ until he finally catches us away, snatches us away. And for all that, he has to equip the church. And so we know that very well in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Those spiritual gifts set in the church for her to mature, to prepare. For example, in Ephesians 4, verse 7. I'm not going to read all of this because we've read this many, many times. You know this. But in Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So it's on the basis of the grace of God. And each in the church has a measure that has been given, that grace. Each of us has a measure for this church to come into full maturity. And that is why when you start growing up, maturing, and when you start to get your eyes finally off yourself, your problems, me, self, you can start to become active and effective for the growth of the church. And that's what it's about. That is why so many churches don't develop and grow, because they want to remain immature. Me, self, I. And it has to die, has to go. And it can go, and it will go, because I have read it to you there in verse 7. "But to each one of us grace was given." Notice it was done in Christ. So whatever you're going through, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient." And because it's sufficient, therefore that grace can get your eyes off yourself, your circumstances, and focus back on the kingdom of God and get busy doing what I want you to do with me. That's what it's about. That's why he says, "My grace is sufficient." Paul was even falling victim to it. He sought God 3 times. And God said, "My grace is sufficient." Now, Paul, get back to being an apostle. Get your eyes off your circumstances. There it is. We read verse 7 many times, don't we? We miss that out. We don't really understand what it's meaning. You have grace on your life. I have grace on my life. Now let's believe that. That is sufficient. It will deal with everything in my life that I'm going through. Why am I saying this? Because it then disposes you to put the kingdom first and to walk with Christ, whom you are to marry one day. You see? This is what happens in marriage. If the wife goes through a trial, or the husband goes through a trial, and if both aren't prepared to go through it together, then that grace is not there. One has taken their eyes off the marriage union, off walking with the husband or with the wife, and that's where the problems come in. But if the wife goes through a trial, the husband's going through it with her. And if the husband goes through a trial, the wife is going through it with him. That is the only way it will work. That is where grace is ministered. That's what keeps the marriage developing, growing, healthy, moving forward. And it's the same principle with us. The moment we take our eyes off Christ and we wallow in our own problems and everything, we are missing out that grace is sufficient. We're not being fair. Every time you look to yourself, self, me, I, you are not fair on Christ, who has given all himself to you freely. It is a slight to him. And he's going to reveal that to us more and more. And we're going to mature and come to such a place that every time we take our eyes off and start looking at self and everything, we're going to bow our heads in absolute shame. This is not on. This is not on. Because Christ, who loves me, doesn't do that to me. So why should I do it to him? See? Because that's love. Love wants to do that. Love is prepared to go that extra mile, you see. That is why we're living in an hour and generation now where the scriptures tell us that the love of many is waxing cold. And that is what's happening. That is what you see around you. God forbid that it should ever happen to us. Well, I think I'm going to draw it to a close for today. Thought we might be finished with this today, but we're not. Because I want to, next time, Lord willing, I want to start to open up in Ephesians. I want us to look at some things in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is all about the marriage. Much in that. I've always wanted to preach on the book of Revelation, verse by verse. Maybe one day, if the Lord tarries, I might. But who knows? It has always been a book that's been very close to my heart, Ephesians. It's very much a pastoral epistle. And it's all there for these last days that God's doing with us as a church. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that we're able to come in liberty, in freedom, into your presence. We thank you, Father, that you again woo us. You're here, so we should be here. Wherever you go, we follow. There's no separation. But Lord, also we want to thank you that you have revealed, you have shown more of the secrets of our Heavenly Father's heart. Being unraveled, being revealed. And you're doing this because the church must be a witness. She must be a light. She must show the way in these last days. And Father, I pray that you will help us. You will provide all and more that is needed for the bride to be ready. Lord, you've shown us that as you have overcome, so we too can overcome. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, Lord, I pray that your blessing, your peace will be upon us this day and always. And you will ever preserve us and keep us when we go out And when we come in, that you'll give your angels charge over us. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
It's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. His mountains shall be removed, his mountains shall be
often sing that, but you know, it's actually, it's what it's about. It's not by strength, it's not by might, human endeavor, it's by God's Spirit. That's the anointing, that's the presence of God, that mountains are removed. We cannot move those mountains in ourselves. It's impossible. That is why human wisdom, logic, tries desperately to move these mountains. It can't. It can only come by his Spirit. And we often have to wait, endurance, as God deals with us. And then finally, when we've remained faithful, stay with it, then that mountain is removed. Why do mountains have to be removed? Simple, because the church is moving forward. And very often on our journey, we've got a blooming great mountain in front of us. And when you've got millions of people, how can you get millions of people over a high mountain? You can't. It's impossible. Man may try. You might try and fly over or whatever. No, we turn to the Lord, just like Moses did when he came to the waters, the Red Sea. He said, Lord, what am I going to do now? I've got over a million people here. Got Pharaoh on my tails. He said, what's in your hand? Yes, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's in the hand, the rod. The Lord bless.